Father God, we began by acknowledging you are here, and you are here because you have said in your word, where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, that he is there. You are with us, so you're here right now. Your spirit is in this place. It's in us if we know Christ. I pray that you will take your Holy Spirit and you will allow him to quicken our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you would have us to hear this day, so that we might, in fact, be people who walk worthy of the calling you have given us. And so we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. It doesn't take a sociologist or a psychologist or any ologist to know that the family in America is struggling today. In fact, many of you as believers know that through your own personal experience. You know it firsthand. There are some of you who have grown up in broken homes. Some of you live in broken homes now. And while Christians may disagree as to the role of the church in dealing with the broader problem that we have here in America with regard to family instability, you cannot argue the fact that we are called to a different standard. We are called to a different virtue in our homes. So much is at stake in how we live our lives within the family environment. Not only the health and well-being of those who are in our families, but also at stake is the display of God's glory, the witness to God's presence and God's blessing and God's glory is on the line in how we live as a family. Over the past few weeks, actually probably bordering on a couple months now, we've been in our study of the book of Ephesians, and we've been trying to focus on the fact that this is God's grand plan of salvation in Christ. And that plan is this, that he's going to unite. This is the cosmic plan of God. He's going to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And as that plan unfolds, it's for the praise and the purpose of his glory, of God's glory. And as God is uniting all things on earth for his glory, he's reconciling men and women, boys and girls, to himself. From among people, and what a marvelous thing to have Mary here and to see Hannah and Samuel here. He's doing it among all peoples, all over the world. He's drawing them to himself, and he's creating this multinational, multi-ethnic, forever family. And all of this is for the praise of his glorious grace. And God is uniting us in his church to honor his ways. And those who have been called in Christ are called to live lives to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of that calling, of being an adopted child of the living God. We are called to walk in wisdom, as Pastor Tony told us a few weeks ago. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the results of being filled in the Spirit and walking in wisdom is when our families are united to the ways of God, are centered, founded on his ways. We began to look at that actually last week when Pastor Tony showed that when a wife submits to her husband as to Christ, and when a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, it's evident that they are being filled with the Spirit, that they are reflecting that relationship that Christ has to his bride, to his church. Another result of being filled with the Spirit is when children submit to their parents, and when parents raise their children, as we'll see in a moment, in the discipline and the authority of the ways of the Lord. When this happens, when the family walks in this manner worthy of their calling, they display the glory of God, whether they realize it or not. We live then in praise to his glorious grace. Is your family walking in wisdom? Is your family walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord? Is your family filled with the Spirit of God? Does your family display the glory of God? It's my hope and my prayer that after we're done with our text today, that you will be encouraged and you'll be strengthened to walk in that kind of wisdom, to walk in the wisdom of the Spirit that resides within you if you know Christ, and to be that family that demonstrates what it is to bring glory to God in the ordinary, normal routine of life. Some of you might be sitting there saying, Pastor Bill, I don't have a family. And so I don't know, maybe I'll check out for the next 25, 30 minutes. But I want to remind you, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're all called to speak the truth of God's gospel to one another, to do so in love, as we saw a number of weeks ago. So even if you don't have a family, you are still a part of God's family, and you are called to encourage those who do have families, who do have children, who are parents and grandparents. It's just as important for you to understand what God has to say about the family as it is for those who have family still in their home, especially if you want to be an encourager. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're only going to look at four verses today. I know that the outline says 1 through 9. Let me just say right now, verses 5 through 9 I'm not going to talk about other than a brief reference, mainly because it has to do with the work environment. And about a year and a half ago, we spent a multi-week series on the value of work in the life of a believer. And we covered some of this text then. So I'm not going to take our time to do that today. But I want to focus on the family itself. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Let me give you my sermon in a sentence. Families that know the Lord live for His glory, and in doing so, they walk worthy of His calling. Simple. Families that know the Lord live for His glory, and in doing so, they are walking worthy of His calling. And there's two ways in which a family that knows the Lord should be living for His glory. And the first has to do with how children relate to their parents. And the second is going to be how parents raise their children. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at the first part. Let's look at the part that God says about the children, verses 1 through 3. It gives a command, and then it gives two reasons why that command is given. And the command is very simple. Obey your parents. Let me rephrase that for those of you that don't quite get it yet. Obey your parents. It's an absolute command. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The message puts it this way. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. To obey your parents means obey your parents. It's one of those, there's no way of getting around it. There's no hidden meaning behind the word. It just means obey. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Despite what a lot of kids think when they're young, as they get older, they begin to change their mind. But parents do know more than they do. And they're in charge in accordance with God's standards of authority and responsibility. Some have put this command this way: you should obey all the way, the right way, and right away. Not a bad way to put it. However, that's not always the way it goes, is it, parents? More often it goes like, no. Would you please pick up your shoes? No. By the way, that word alone tells me there is a sin nature in every human being. The first time that two-year-old says, no, you know right then, the sinful nature is beginning to reveal itself big time. Obviously, saying no when a parent has issued a request or a command is obviously disobedience. And by the way, when I talk about obeying parents, I don't mean a parent tells you, you know, now here's how you're going to get along in life. You're going to rob, steal, and lie. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where a parent has a rightful authority to ask their children to do something, honor something, carry out something, and be obedient to that. So I'm not talking about obeying immoral commands here. But the fact of the matter is that kids will say no. That's obvious disobedience. But then there's other ways of disobedience being kind of given. Remember, it's to obey your parents right away and in the right way. Or in the right way and right away. And sometimes kids will, they give you the attitude with the obedience. Well, that's not pure obedience. Son, you need to go up and take a bath. But Dad, I'm not even dirty. Shower goes on and he's just letting it run. He's not in there, of course. Or I need you to be home by 10 o'clock. But Mom, everybody's staying out till 11 o'clock. And then they kind of fudge and they're back at 10:15. It's a more subtle form of disobedience. And sometimes instead of obeying right away, kids will just say, in a minute, I'll tell you what, I'll do it tomorrow. They try to negotiate obedience. And sometimes instead of obeying all the way, kids, you know, kids, Johnny, clean up your room. What's Johnny do? He takes all of his clothes, they're spread off. There's no open floor space. Gathers them all up and he shoves them in the closet. Obedience? The command to obey is an absolute command. Children are called to obey all the way, the right way, and right away. Now, parents, you need to be fair. You need to be reasonable in what you're asking. And you need to be consistent in what you're asking. Otherwise, kids will not learn or understand what's going on. And parents, I know some of you think at times your parents that your kids might be a little bit out of control. Believe it or not, in the Middle East, they found a new scroll. And it actually records the conversation of God and Adam and Eve in the garden. And I put it on a slide because I wanted you to see it. Whenever your children are out of control, you can take comfort from the thought that even God had to deal with his disobedient children. The first thing that God said to them is, don't. Don't what? Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Forbidden fruit? We got forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, we got forbidden fruit. No way. Yes way. Don't eat that fruit, Derek, says God. Well, why? Because I'm your creator and I said so. Wondering why he hadn't stopped creating after the elephants. A few minutes later, God saw the kids having an apple break and he was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? God asked. Uh-huh, Adam said. Then why did you? I don't know, Eve answered. She started it, Adam said. Did not, did so, did not. And having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. Dead Sea Scrolls, right from it, you know. What's my point? Hang in there, Mom and Dad. Payback is coming. Children obey. But why? Well, we have two reasons in our text. You obey for the glory of God, first of all. With all of the commands in the Bible, there is always a deeper, spiritually gospel-centered reason for the command. Children are called to obey their parents in the Lord, it says. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's the right thing. The reason you're to obey your parents is because you know the Lord. In the same way that verses 5 through 9 say that employees, you're called to submit to your masters as though you are working for Christ. So children are called to obey their parents in the Lord. In other words, your obedience to your parents is obedience to God. We can also see this in verse 2, where Paul connects the command to obey your parents with the fifth commandment found in the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Then Paul adds in an aside, this is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now you might recall the Ten Commandments were divided into two parts. 1 through 4 has to do with the vertical, the relationship that we have with God. Then 6 through 10 have to do, or 5 through 10 have to do with the relationship that we have with one another. The transitioned commandment is number 5. Honor and obey your parents, your mother and father. That's how I think that's a transition, because if we're loving God, we're going to want to obey our parents. Because when we obey our parents, we're saying, God, I love you. I honor you. It's very tightly connected. When we love our parents through obeying them, we are loving God. When we fail to obey our parents, we are dishonoring God. Interesting, the word honor in the Old Testament is the same word for glory. When we honor our parents, we bring glory to God. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's the point. Our relationship with our parents is intimately connected to our relationship with God. And that should inform our attitude as we think about obeying and honoring our father and our mother. So the first reason we're to obey is because of that relationship with God. We bring glory to God. But the second reason that Paul gives is because it's good for you. You obey for your own good. Now, our relationship with God should be enough reason that we have this right relationship with our parents. But God goes on and he gives us this reason. We're told that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. Now, generally speaking, when we honor our mother and our father, when we obey our parents, things are going to go well for us. We're to obey for our own good. For an Israelite who would have had these Ten Commandments, prosperity and blessing in the Promised Land was linked to their obedience to God and His commandments, including the commandment to honor their mothers and their fathers. And ultimately, their banishment from the land, the Promised Land, was due to their failure to keep God's commandments, including the commandment to honor mother and father and obey them. For us, the promise is not linked to a geographical plot of land, but it's still the general principle holds. When you obey your parents in the Lord, things will generally go well for you. When you don't, things generally go poorly for you. You will experience the natural consequences of disobedience, which is discipline. I know that all of you think that when I was a child at home, I was perfect. But I'm here to burst your bubble. I wasn't. I know, shocking. But when I was in grade school one day, I had a classmate who brought a toy to class. I was in second grade. And actually, it wasn't a toy. It was a magnet. Now, you're in second grade. You're a boy. It's still a world of discovery. And I may have known what magnets were, but this thing fascinated me. It was so cool. He could stick it on everything, upside down, right side up, whatever. I went home. I told my parents. And I said, can I get a magnet? And the answer was very simple, and it was swift, no. But I wasn't to be thwarted. The next day, I went into my marauding king mode, and I came, I saw, and I conquered. Yep, stole it right out of his lunchbox. Snuck it home, into my room, and began to play with it. It was so cool. Until my dad walked in. And the conquering king was undone in a moment, in a flash, in a New York minute, shall we say. And I was introduced to my father's version of discipline that night. I was required to return it, apologize to the boy, stand in front of the class and tell the class what I did. And then I was sent to Mr. Kreider's office, the principal, where I was introduced for the very first time, but not the last time, to his board of education. That's what they did back then. The point is, if you'll just obey your parents, things will go well for you. You won't experience the consequences of disobedience, and one of the most significant consequences of disobedience with your parents is the strained relationship that you have with them. And if that becomes characteristic of your relationship growing up with your parents, I can almost guarantee you you will have a strained relationship as adults as well. Obey your parents so that it will go well for you. It's for the glory of God. It is for your own good. And so this is the first way in which a family will bring glory to God, and in doing so will walk worthy of the calling that God has placed upon them. But then there's the second way, and that has to do with parenting. All the commands, as we said, are related to submission. All of the commands related to submission in Ephesians. It starts with the one who's to submit, but it always ends with the one who has responsibility or authority. So we hear about the children and their responsibility. Now we hear about the responsibility and authority of the parents. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers have the ultimate responsibility. While children are called to obey both mother and father, the ultimate responsibility for the well-being of the home falls on dad, on your shoulders, men. That's why Paul addresses fathers in verse 4. It's not that moms don't have a responsibility for bringing up their children. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, dad, it's ultimately on your shoulders. The buck stops with you. You're the one responsible for the health and welfare of your children at the end of the day. Gentlemen, it will be you who stands before God one day to give an account for how you led your family, how you brought about the well-being of your family, the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of your family. When that day happens, what will you say? How will you present your case? When I was in Columbia, I was privileged to have a man attend our church. His name was Skip Hall. He was the former head coach of Boise State University football team. He was assistant coach when Washington won the national championship, University of Washington. And he was down in Mizzou, and he was the assistant head coach to the Missouri Tiger football team. And he was a wonderful man. And he said to me one day, "Bill, one day God is going to call my name, and I'm going to stand before the living God, and he's going to ask me about my family, my leadership in the family. He's not going to ask how many national championships I won, how many games I won, how many awards I earned, how big my bank account is, or why I never became a scratch golfer. He's going to look at me in the eye and ask, how did I lead my family?" And then he said this, and this is what really got to me. He said, "And that's the question he will ask every father one day." So guys, how are we doing? Are we leading our family well? Are we meeting their needs physically, emotionally, and spiritually? This is so critical. I'm convinced that the failure of family in our society is in large measure due to the failure of dads. I mean, some of you in this room were basically raised without a father, or you were abused by your father in some way, and that's not the way it's supposed to be, especially for those of us that call ourselves Christians. We're called to raise our families in such a way that they will display the glory of God. And I want to say something to those of you who are moms and you're single moms. You're either single by marital state or you're single because dad's basically absent from his responsibilities in this area. And they've defaulted in it. That means you wear two hats. You wear the hat of mom, but you also wear the hat of spiritual mentor to your children. And so some of the things that I'm talking about today, they have to do with you as well. Dads and moms, how can we be found faithful to bring up our families in a way that brings glory to God? Well, there's basically two commands that Paul gives us in this text. First one is negative. The second one is positive. The negative one is don't abuse your authority. Don't provoke your children to anger, he says. Now, we've already seen earlier in Ephesians that when there's unresolved anger in the family, that gives the devil a foothold. To bring what? To bring conflict and division. It can happen in the church. It can happen in the family. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. The reason this command is given is because you have, in this text here, you have the primary responsibility for the health and welfare of your family, your children and your wife. Therefore, do not abuse your position of authority and responsibility. When you do, you're surely to provoke anger in your children and discourage them. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." Now, how do we provoke our children to anger? Well, you know, the list could be as long as my arm, probably. But severe discipline or abuse or being unfair and unreasonable, but sometimes dads, let's face it, we can be that way because we just don't want to be bothered. Or what about the constant nagging or being hypercritical or humiliating your child? All of these can provoke a child to be embittered and angry. Even insensitivity to some unique needs that children have. I mean, I had four daughters. They were all unique. And I wasn't always sensitive to their uniqueness. But dads, we have that responsibility to know our children and to respond appropriately to who they are. We need to be consistent and insistent as a parent. When we're inconsistent, that will only confuse and often bring anger. So ask yourself, what are the ways in which you sometimes discourage your kids? What are the ways that may provoke them even to anger? Men, we need to take our position of authority seriously with much fear and much trembling. Do not abuse it. Do not provoke your children. That's the negative command. But then there's the positive command, to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what he says. Well, what does it mean to bring up children? What does it mean to bring them up discipline and instruction? What does it mean to bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord? Well, let's look at those each broken down a little bit. To bring up your children means to nurture them. Back in chapter 5, verse 29, we just saw this last week with Pastor Tony. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The verb bring up in verse 4 of our text is the same word nourish in verse 29. Bringing up means nourishing. Raising children requires that we nourish them in all aspects of their life, in their heart, in their mind, in their body, in their spirit. We need to be tender and patient in raising our children. But not only are we to nurture them, it says we're to nurture them in discipline and instruction. Well, what does that mean, discipline? Well, the word actually means a comprehensive training. Comprehensive training. We get the same word, disciple, from this word. It means it involves the whole person and every part of their life. If you still have children at home, you know, we're talking about school, we're talking about their friends, we're talking about the church, we're talking about their physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It means that we are training them in all aspects of their life. Instruction, the word instruction here, its root meaning means correction. When a child is going down the wrong path, they need instruction, they need correction, sometimes chastisement. So we're to nurture our children in a very comprehensive training way with correction. But there's one more thing. Of the Lord, he says. That means that all of the nurturing, the comprehensive training, the correcting is to be Christ-centered. That's what Paul's talking about. An upbringing that works the gospel into every aspect of their life, the way they think about things, the way they feel about things, the way that they do things. The gospel will inform us of what it means to helping them understand what it means to love God, what it means to love others. The great commandment and its corollary. It means that parents who are disciples of Jesus Christ will raise their children to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who will live then for the glory of God for the rest of their lives. So those are the elements that it means when it says to nurture. It means to nurture, comprehensive training, correction that is Christ-centered. When I think about Ephesians 6, chapter this text here, verse 4, I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which Pastor Tony mentioned last week in his sermon. I want to read that text to you because it's the Old Testament picture of what Paul is trying to help us understand in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, something that's always there, always apparent. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. This is what Paul's trying to help us understand in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. They're connected. And there's a couple things I want to point out from this text. First of all, it says, parents, you're called to love God. Now, it's implied in Ephesians 6 when he says, of the Lord. But in Deuteronomy, it says it very clearly, you will love the Lord. It's addressed to families. If you're going to raise your children in the Lord, you have to be in the Lord yourself. And that's what's implied in Ephesians 6, 4. But it's very explicit here. Before parents are commanded to remind their children of God's great work of salvation in Deuteronomy 6, you know, where God delivered them out of slavery, the commandment is to love God first. They need to love God if they're going to be faithful in doing what God asks them to do. Parents, we're called to love God with everything that we are and with everything that we've got. That comes first. It is that personal relationship, that personal knowledge, that personal experience with God that motivates us to want to pass that on into our children so that they too might know the Lord and love others as well. And second, it's very clear in Deuteronomy 6, parents there are called to a comprehensive training. The command, is to teach them diligently in their homes, when they sit, when they leave their house, from morning until evening, when they lie down and when they rise. They were called to a devotion that covered the entire life of their children and to teach them things of God. That's what Paul means when he says to us fathers, and I would say derivatively to the mothers, to nurture your children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a call to comprehensive discipleship in the home. We're called to share the gospel with our kids and to show them how to pursue lives that are worthy of the calling that God has given to them. This is our responsibility, moms and dads. Doesn't mean that other people aren't a part of this. Doesn't mean that there aren't things here that we do at church to assist you, our children's ministry, our youth ministry. But the primary responsibility falls on you. Let me give you three things to think about. Three commitments that I think, parents, you should be making. First of all, you need to be committed to the local church. The local church is the primary context by which God has designed us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Christ. To do it as a community. Not Lone Ranger or Lone Rangerettes, but as part of a community. You want your children to be formed in the habit of being in the local church? Then you model for them what it looks like. It's your responsibility as a parent to make sure that your children are exposed to the ways of the church, the ministries of the church, the teachings of the church. They need to be formed and informed. And that's what we do when we gather together. That's what your kids are doing downstairs right now. Second commitment is you need to be committed to family worship. I struggled with this one when my kids were small. We had one rule in our, we had more than one rule, but there was one rule specifically that I'm thinking about, and that's we would eat our meals together. Whether I was a lawyer or whether I was a pastor, I made sure I was home for every dinner, almost every dinner. And so we connected as a family, and that's when we would try to do something of a spiritual nature. We'd read scripture, pray, just to connect, but to bring a spiritual element into it. There needs to be word and the word and the prayer and prayer needs to be a part of your family, with the kids a part of that. There's some wonderful resources for those of you who have younger children or grandchildren. Jesus' Storybook Bible is a great way to introduce children to the Word, or the Big Picture Story Bible. I would encourage you to think about doing catechism in your homes. This is a wonderful new little book called The New City Catechism. It's catechism just basically teaches the basic doctrines of faith with a question and answer. Question, answer. And it makes for a wonderful foundation to have discussion with your children. You need to be praying. Remember, every time you pray when your children are present, you're teaching them how to pray. Are you teaching them well? Sing. Sing songs. Scott Wesley Brown. He's a guy from the 70s and 80s. How many of you know of Scott Wesley Brown? We wore those tapes out in the car. We'd get in the car with our kids. Daddy, put in Scott Wesley Brown, and they would just sing their hearts away. Take the music that we sing on a Sunday morning. Teach it to your children. Do you realize that music is transportable theology? You can do it in your car. You can do it in your home. You can do it on vacation. The third thing is you need to be committed to making the most of every moment with your kids. Every part of who they are and every part of their lives, you need to make the most of it. When you're home, where's your attention? Is it on a book? Is it on your phone? Is it with television or is it with your kids? When you're in your car, is there room for meaningful conversation? My friend Frank Maher calls it window time. Windshield time. Or is the radio blaring, the DVD playing, and kids do have their noses buried in their own electronic devices? If we're called to comprehensive training of our children in the Lord, then is the way that you're currently living your lives conducive to that? Maybe we all need to take a step back and look at what our life is like, where we spend our time. Take out a piece of paper. Start listing where your family is spending all of its time. As a parent, you're responsible for everything your child has signed up for and every way that they spend the time during the day. Are the things that you're investing them in and that you're investing yourself in, are they largely the things that will help your children become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? This isn't intended to be a guilt trip, folks. This is just intended to say, let's ask the right questions of ourselves and not just go on blindly, well, this is just the way life is. It doesn't have to be that way. Are you busy? Yeah, but are we busy with the right things? ten thousand years from now, it's not going to matter how many new clients you got in 2017. It's not going to make any difference whether you close that account or not. In the ultimate scheme of things, it's not going to matter whether your BMW was worth more than your old Corolla. 10,000 years from now, it's still going to matter whether or not you took time to disciple your children and bring them up in the things of the Lord. That will matter. We need to recapture once again the biblical perspective of raising God's gift to parents. Children are our highest privilege, our heaviest burden, and our greatest opportunity. They are our highest privilege because there is nothing more important that we can do. They are our heaviest burden because there's nothing more difficult that we can do. And they are our greatest opportunity because there is nothing more satisfying to do. The greatest thing that we can do for our world is to present our children as followers of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that we can do. Let's be committed to doing that. Amen. Please stand for dismissal. Father God, we come before you and we say thank you for your truth. It's not always to hear your truth. In fact, it's often hard to hear your truth because, Lord, as much as it's to inform, instruct, encourage, it also admonishes and convicts. And even in putting this together and preparing it, I thought of my failures as a father and how I want to not be a failure in these matters as a grandfather. And Father, so therefore God in heaven, as a father, as a grandfather, and all who would, and for those of who are mothers and grandmothers and all who would want to agree with me, we ask that you will help us. You will enable us. You will convict us. You will motivate us. You will equip us. You will fill us with your spirit so that we can be the kind of mother and father that you have called us to be, the kind of grandparent. What other choice do we really have? God, we don't want the world raising our kids. So help us to raise them in your ways. Help us to take an honest look at our family life and ask, are what we doing preparing our children to be followers of Jesus Christ? And so, Father, help us. Help us to be a wise family that lives for your glory so that we will be walking worthy of the calling that you have given to us. And I pray this from the depths of my heart, and I do so in Jesus' name. And all who agreed would say, amen.